Good morning. Lord bless you all. Anyone have anything they'd like to share before we go on? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We just want to thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we come before you, Father, and we ask that you'd help us, Lord, see the urgency of the hour, Father, and Lord, that you would give us wisdom, Father. Lord, in this dark and deceptive world, Father, help us see clearly those things that lead to you and the path, Father, that is before us. God, we just ask you to help us be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. We greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This morning, I want to encourage us with these words to be pressing on. I want to address a couple of things here. Concerning our relationships with our families, and use these verses here to as a springboard, I guess, from that. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Lord has given us a way, and he's given us direction, and he's taught us to be wary of the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 2, I'm going to turn back and forth here, maybe. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. A dog eating his own vomit. Now, isn't that a pretty sight? That's what the Lord considers when someone has known the right way and turned aside and gone back to the world. That's just pretty nasty thought, isn't it? Turn it back to the world after you've known what's right, and then to be turned aside back to the world. A few weeks ago we talked about worldliness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This world is trying to entice us back to it. Here where we began there in 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We have an enemy, and he's out to destroy us. And to turn back to follow him again after we've followed the Lord and know the Lord and walked in his way and have chosen to be faithful to him is like a dog eating its own vomit. I want to turn to Ephesians now. Chapter 5, verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. Last night, we were on the street, and a couple different people came up and talked to us, and some of them had been there and seen us the night before, and they were just astounded that as we were standing there and talking, and how many people came by and just yelled or cursed or said something derogatory or held up signs mocking us or doing something like that, and how that had such little effect on us. We couldn't see how we could stand it, that people would be saying these things about us, calling us these names, and it just don't bother us. He said, how do you do that? And I said, finally just told him, well, first of all, I told him, well, they crucified Jesus. They crucified my Lord, for one thing. And he said that they would do that, and we're just following him. Second thing is, I'm dead to this world, and I'm dead to this world's opinion. I don't care what this world thinks about God's word or myself or us preaching. It doesn't matter. Just like they like to ignore us, we're dead to this world, and this world is dead to us. Then I also told him another reason. That I was just like them. I was just like them at one time. That's probably one of the big motivating reasons for us not to forget where we came from. And where we could be. All I have to do is just think for just a little bit of where I would be if it wasn't for God's grace awakening me and calling me out of this dark world. Where would I be? I doubt if I would even be living right now. And if I was, I don't think there's anybody out there that could have done any, do any, or be doing anything worse than anybody else out there. I grew up a proud, young, religious fella. I wanted to live a moral, good, clean life. And I thought within myself that I was actually better than most, because I was doing a lot of things that were right. But I was just like everybody else in the world. And I think God allowed me to fall away and to be drawn into the wickedness of the world to show me that I was capable of doing all of those things. And for some reason, He called me again. I don't know why. I don't know why. That He had grace and had mercy to call me after I rejected Him when I was young. But He did. Don't you dare take that run with me. Because He didn't owe me that second chance at all. And I think there's a lot of people, and I think we're living in a day that a lot of people are just going to flat miss that second chance. I didn't have near the knowledge of doing right that the youngest person in here has. I grew up in a church that didn't teach to follow Jesus. And how simple it was. I grew up in a very moral, clean family, basically, as the world would view it. But I didn't know about following Jesus. I didn't know it existed on this level that you all have seen. There may be a higher level. I don't know. But if there is, I want to find it. The sinners that are still among us are just as bad as sinners as there is in the world. If not worse, because the devil wants to destroy, and he'll work harder at someone who's had light. He doesn't have to try to destroy someone in the world. He's already got them. He wants to destroy what's here. The people that are here. The children that are here. We're not going to get a lot of second opportunities. We've got as high as we know. We're not going to get a second opportunity to be a good father. Time is ticking. Once that second hand moves, it never goes back. When that minute hand moves, it doesn't go back. When the years click away, they don't go back. The opportunities that you have to be what God wants you to be are leaving every second. And when it's done, there comes a time when it's finished, that you've said all that you could say, that you've done all you could do. And then all there is left is to stand back and watch what you've created. Your opportunity is now. You can't go back and fix what happened last week. And as your children get older, you can't fix it anymore like you used to could, or maybe at one time you could have. You can't go back and be a better wife next time. You can't go back and be a better husband next time. You can't unplant those seeds that you're sowing next time. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. What you're doing now, you will reap what you're sowing. Fathers, you've got a responsibility in your homes. It's up to you to set the agenda. And if they don't follow it, they're out of order. But if you don't set it, you're out of order. Christ was an example. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Christ set the example and led the way to God. With a single heart, doing and pleasing the Father. That's how He loved the church. By Him laying out a clear example of the gospel. Living that out, carrying it out, and maintaining it to the end. This idea of some Romeo and Juliet romance from marriage is from hell. It's not from God. Until we get that out of our heads, we're not going to have a good relationship. The woman was given to the man as a helpmeet. The man is to set the agenda in the home, and the woman is to help that man carry out that agenda. The love that Jesus Christ had for the church is to set that agenda that pleased God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus loved the church by setting that example of being the authority in the home, to be the leader of setting the example to follow, that we would be able to clearly see His path and follow it, and submit ourselves to it, to be responsible to put it into practice. First in my own life. And to be a leader worthy of being followed. Christ is worthy to be followed. And husbands, you ought to be worthy to be followed. It is not just pampering her and making everything wonderful in her life. That is not the love that Jesus had for the church. Jesus' love for the church provokes them to good works, to do what's right, and to lead out as an example. To be a leader in your home. To be a head worth following. Wives, stay up with husbands just a minute. Husbands, the Bible says to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you don't know how to submit when you're wrong, when you're come up with two ideas, and there's someone that has a little authority over you, or a little something, as a leader, lay it down. If you expect your wife to submit to you, and you never submit to nobody, you're a hypocrite. There's plenty of opportunities. The Bible tells us to submit ourselves to the authorities that are above us. And when everybody around you sees you just completely ignoring any authority above you, how are you being an example? How are you being a head and a leader? You don't have to agree with everything. Whenever I was with the Mennonites, I didn't agree with everything they did. There were things that I did that just didn't matter. But I went along with them. I didn't see the importance of wearing suspenders. Thought it was dumb. But it didn't hurt me. there were some things I learned to appreciate about them. I didn't like wearing black socks. I like nice, clean, white ones. But I wore black socks because that's what they wanted. I don't think it's really their place to do it. But that's what they asked for. And there, it didn't hurt me one bit. It was only whenever I was asked to do something that the Bible clearly told me not to do. Or to give up something that the Bible told me clearly to do. Put it that way. That I had to say, I can't do this anymore. And even at that, I went along with them for as long as I could. We don't have to be in a perfect environment to be perfect. In fact, if we ever get in a perfect environment, we'll start going downhill faster than a greased lightning. You need the adversary, the adversity, the diversity. Challenge you to be go on. The just shall live by faith, not find the most comfortable place in the world. Christ loved the church. And he led by example. We've got a bad concept, I think, of what it means to be a good wife. Proverbs 31 talks about a woman that's strong. And her price is far above rubies. Let's turn there. Verse 10, Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who could find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You know, I'm just blessed whenever I... Her price is far above rubies. I just... Things so easily spelled out. If I was a woman, this would just thrill me to see something that would be far above a ruby in God's eyes, not man's. 1 Peter, when it talks about she is of great value in the eyes of God. That would spell out the mission of my life right there if I was a woman. To be of great value in the sight of God. to have a value in God's eyes above rubies. That'd be my goal of this life. Wish it said that about a man somewhere where I could go and read that every day and say, this is what I want today. Right here it is, young ladies, women. Right here it is. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. That she shall have no need of spoil. She doesn't need all that other stuff because her husband trusts in her. That's kind of backwards of how we think it ought to be, isn't it? Can the church trust Jesus? Can Jesus trust the church? Her husband doth safely trust in her. He doesn't have to worry about how things are going to be at home. She's going to take care of it. He can leave today without giving any more instructions to his wife and come back a year later. And she'd be carrying out what he said, his desire. Isn't that what Jesus did with the church? Didn't he set down the example and the clear example, give us some instructions, and say, I'll be back soon. You don't know when I'm coming back, but I'll be back. And he expects us to be taking what he's taught us, putting it into practice, bearing fruit of what he's told us to do. Can he safely trust in us to be doing it? When he comes back, whatever's been done has been done. Those that were faithful will go to be with him, but those that won't will be rejected. Wives, can your husband safely trust in you to carry out the will of the Father? Are you setting the example to follow the will of the Father? whenever we look for a mate, you better be looking for one that's already doing the will of the Father and plan on carrying the will of the Father out in their home so that the Father doesn't even have to hardly give any instruction to the wife. She's got a mind. You don't want to marry a robot that's just going to jump at your every will and whim. She ought to be up there ready to do it from the very beginning. To be able to do it without you if you're not there. That's what you want. If you've got two of you working towards the same goal, just like people in the church, if they're working towards the same goal, you don't have to have somebody breathing down your neck, making sure you're going to the same place. We have fellowship because we're walking in the light. Together. And we're heading down the same direction. So when you look for a husband or a wife, young people, look for one that's already, that can do it without you. Being submissive is not being dependent upon you. If we're to submit ourselves as brethren, it's because we're walking in the same path and we humble ourselves. Just like it should be in the home. The heart of her husband has safely trusted her, so she'll have no need of spoil. She doesn't need to be pampered and spoiled. Her husband's trusted in her. That's her prize. That's her reward, that her husband trusts her. And I think a lot of times the reason that there is problems is we've got this faulty idea. Meekness is being able to take instruction when we need it. It's not weakness. And it goes on and tells all about her. That's not a dumb woman. She's able to take care of her house. Ephesians. Verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. The devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This world is your enemy. And anything that you allow that competes with Jesus for your children's hearts, destroy their chances of choosing to follow him. If you dangle what the world has and you let them mess with it, they'll drop Jesus in a heartbeat. He won't compete with them. It'll make him look and smell like death to them. And the world will appear fun and exciting. Jesus will just look boring to them. Jesus will just look boring to them whenever you're dangling the world in front of their face. And they will follow the world. Glories of Christ are not in you. They see nothing but dead, dry religion. And they see something that sparkles just a little bit, and they'll run to it just as soon as they get an opportunity. And it will stand out here more than anywhere, I hope. It'll look terrible whenever some of our children would leave, and I hope it always does. They're going to choose one day they're going to come to the place where they take up a cross or they leave it one day, and they're going to have to see the death through past the death that cross offers. They're going to have to see through it. They're going to have to see past it. They're going to have to be listening and looking for it to find it. But if you're offered them a baseball game or a football game or a rodeo or anything else this world offers, they're going to run to that. That looks so much better than death. If you offer them the sparkly things and the beautiful things that this world offers, that's going to look a bunch better than carried an old cross, being despised and rejected. And they're going to run to it. Clock's ticking. And there's a point in each one of your lives that once your children pass, it ain't going to matter what you say anymore. It's already gone. If you allow them to make an idol out of something and to love something of this world, that's not the nurture and admonition of Christ. A lot of details we could get into. Work them out. You work them out in the fear of God. Wives, find the will of God. If you don't love your husband, if you don't like your husband, love God. And you'll learn to love him. If he's not following the way you ought, he ought to. You love God. You be an example of godliness. If you want him to love God more, you love God more. Want her to love God more, you love God more. Whenever you both get on the same page, hallelujah. But if you're not, you still got a job to do. Either one of you can destroy your homes. either one of you. I know it's hard to get past these ideas that have just been ingrained in us. But the husband and wife relationship is centered around God and doing His will. It is not this romantic love relationship that everybody seems to think it is. It never was intended for that. Every time it's even mentioned in the Bible, it led to nothing but evil. Any kind of a relationship like that. It is a covenant. The covenant of marriage is a covenant of two people. One vowing to be a helper to the other, to accomplish the will of God. We scoff at the idea of people who've created their false image of Christ and they love Him and sing love songs to Him like some teenager. And then turn around and expect the same thing at home. With our relationship. That's not the love that the Bible talks about. Love is a commitment. God add His blessing. Father, thank You, Lord. Give us direction, Father. Help us, Lord, to find Your will in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone have anything they'd like to share? Lord willing, we'll be back here at 6:30 this evening. Oh, God bless you.